Would you please turn in the Bible to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Fasten your seatbelts. It's gonna be a bumpy ride. This is a convicting passage of Scripture, and I'll tell you now. I've been thinking about what to share with you. When did I preach this? I preached this sermon once before, 5 years ago. It was a church assigned me the passage because they were going through Gospel of Luke, and I guest preached at that church. And this preparing the sermon did a number on me personally. And I thought that it would be a blessing to you. I really do. I was preparing it again. Lord, working me over there. But before we get to Luke chapter 12, verse 1, what about the music? Huh? Woo! Yeah! Oh, my word. And, you know, we're not focusing on the performers, all right? I mean, we want to focus on the Lord in worship. I just want to thank Kelly and all of you for helping us to be brought into thinking about the Lord and reflecting on the Lord. And I mean, it's always, you know, I really feel, you know, Eugene, I saw Eugene this, did you see Eugene this morning? And he said today Sunday begins his 9th year. And it's kind of, I mean, I always get a kick out of seeing Eugene, and that's a long time to be here for an assistant, you know, especially somebody who's, I mean, extraordinarily gifted and talented as Eugene. I mean, let's give it up for Eugene. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I mean, what a blessing he's been. But I was here the first Sunday that Eugene was here. I was here guest preaching, okay? And so I get a big kick out of Eugene being here. But I just want to say, I mean, I have observed as a, you know, an outsider who comes, and I know I said this last time, but even more this time, it's the music and the intensity of the worship and everything just gets better and better. It's a wonderful time for me to focus. Gotta say, I know I might as well be saying other stuff too. We got a prayer meeting here Sunday mornings at 9:30. I encourage you to come. It's just such a nice vibe, but it's great. And I want to say thank you to all who come. Sometimes we have a dozen, sometimes we have 20. But for me as a guest preacher to have a meeting to go to before you come and speak at the service, I mean, what could be better? You know, you go in and people are praying for you and are praying for God's anointing on the service and God to speak to you. So just know that other people are doing that. I encourage you to come and be part of that if you have the chance. And one other thing. I can't remember what the other thing was, but I really like coming. Oh, yeah, I remember what it was. Okay. First time I guest preached here, I was part of the church, but Ben Bear, I don't know if anybody remembers Pastor Ben, yeah, but Ben asked me to fill in for him. That's 1983, people. This is 40 years now. I've been filling in from time to time, and that's great, and what a great home for me. And I remember when my wife and I invited one of our friends who was new in the area looking for a church. It was Annette Taché, and we invited her to come. And I think she's had some influence in the church. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but for quite a while now, more than 2 or 3 years now, that she's been doing that. So praise the Lord. And praise God for his love for this church family and for his provision for his church family. And for everything that he's done the way God works in individuals' lives, that's the exciting thing, I think, about being part of the church, is how God works through individual lives and transforms individual lives, and we are all part of it. It's like the greatest mutual fund in the world. We're all part of that. Now, this is not even the sermon. You guys ready? Luke 12, 1. It's about hypocrisy. Look out. Here we go. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he, that's Jesus, began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him whom after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's talking about God, right? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Verse 8, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you shall defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say. Let's pray together. Our Lord, meaningful, wonderful, convicting words to me, I pray it will be so for every single one of us. And every single person here will hear the words of Jesus, and that you by your Spirit will apply them to each one of our lives, not only to bring conviction, but to bring transformation of life, a new obedience, a new familiarity with you. Usher us into your presence through how we respond by your grace to what you say to each one of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm speaking to you this morning from Granada Hills, California. That's 91344. And not too far from here, about an hour away, just off the coast in Long Beach, second busiest seaport in the United States of America, you can see 4 very peculiar islands in the San Pedro Bay. They have lovely buildings on these islands. One is called the Condo. It looks like a fancy hotel. The buildings are surrounded by trees, shrubbery, gardens, and even a waterfall. Beautifully lit with colored lights at night. How many have seen what I'm talking about? Several. Yeah, several people. Very lovely. They're fake. The buildings are only shells, masking the ugly sight and annoying sounds of oil derricks and drilling apparatus for Long Beach, California, the 3rd largest oil field in the United States of America. People can be the same. What we show on the outside may not match what is on the inside or what we are like when others are not around. Jesus said in verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. The word in Greek, it comes from the world of the theater. It refers to how the actors would wear masks when they were playing roles in the ancient Greek plays, and when they sometimes would play more than one character, they would change their masks or change their emotions accordingly. It refers to the practice of having standards or beliefs which you hold to, but your behavior does not conform. Mark Twain said, we're all like the moon. We have a dark side we don't want anyone to see. But you would not believe, as I've been preparing for this message, you would not, believe what's been running through my head. But a couple weeks ago, in my adult Sunday school class, there's a guy I sit next to, and he's always singing old songs from the 60s and 70s. And he said to me, Jack, do you remember this song? Oh, the games people play now, every night and every day now, never meaning what they say now. Never saying what they mean. Oh, how many of you remember the song? Oh, no way. Oh, my God. My goodness, this must be a church of old people. I am telling you. Give it up for old people. Yeah. Woo. I've asked 11 people if they knew that song, and none of them did. I got another. All the stanzas are good. There's another one. I want to sing one more. look around and tell me what you see. What's happening to you and me? God grant me the serenity to just remember who I am. Whoa, ah. But it's powerful because if we get immersed in hypocrisy, we lose a sense of what's real and what's not. And I've talked to a lot of people who've had to deal with hypocrisy and hidden life and secretives, and they talk about how it's so great when they become honest and real. And it's something you really have to work on, but they say, I don't have to worry about hiding my cell phone anymore from my wife or from the others that are close to me. It's interesting, isn't it? God grant me the serenity to just remember who I am. Anyway, I encourage you to look at those lyrics. They're pretty good. That's Joe South. And he had a lot of, I don't know, that song is not remembered today. I don't hear it. I haven't heard it on the radio for decades. But I want to just say that Joe South is writing that, and he was very critical. There's one stanza about church people. People walking up to you singing Glory Hallelujah, and that there it's critical of the older generation and their hypocrisy. But what I see now, as you know, and we're looking at this over 50 years later, we're looking at back at that song. Thank you all for remembering that one. But as I look at it, and I was part of that generation that was critical of the older generation, we won't be like that. We won't be hypocritical. We'll be sincere. We'll be genuine. Who was I kidding? Has my generation done a better job? And I look at the politicians, and I look at the news outlets, and I look at the Christian, and I look at the church and the quality of the Christianity in the church, and we were so hopeful, we were so optimistic when I was first a Christian. But I see that we've fallen prey as many generations to the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Take a look with me. You know I like to give you the bonus outline, right? And I actually don't have it with me, but if you take a look at that outline, and you'll see there's two bonus outlines. They're both pretty good ones. I only gave you two this time because I want to give you the chart. But I'll talk about the chart later. Look, oh my goodness. Oh, that guy's really a Christian, I tell you. He gave up his outline. All right, bonus outline number two. But we're not going to go into this. This is a nice Bible study. If you care to, if you'd like to, and I'd love to have these 8.5 by 11. You can fold them and put them in your Bible, right? And if you want to look at other verses, I'm not going to quote not even nearly just a couple of these, but I'm going to focus on this amazing passage. But there's a nice Bible study there for you there on hypocrisy. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And my mind is a little bit stuck in the past. Joe South, 1969 song. But I Love Lucy. There are many great lessons for life in this. But there was one where Fred and Ricky were pretending to be like Lucy and Ethel, and Lucy and Ethel were pretending to be like Fred and Ricky. Like they switched roles, and Ricky was making the bread or something in the oven, and he put way too much yeast in it, and the yeast, I love this church, people remember I Love Lucy episodes. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. So anyway, the leaven, the yeast, okay, it took over, and it started just expanding. The thing was coming out of the oven. And this is very clever. I mean, Jesus calls it the leaven of the Pharisees because, like yeast, it's hidden. And you could have an exterior that looks normal, but the hidden leaven of hypocrisy can infiltrate and spread and take over and expand. And it's so clever, the image that Jesus uses right here. So anyway, we want to be on our toes, and there's my title, Cunning, Baffling, and Powerful. Some of you will recognize that wording from the 12-step programs. It's wonderful. There's a lot of wisdom there. Cunning, Baffling, and Powerful, the dangers of hypocrisy and Jesus' guide to meeting them head on. I've got 5 points to consider today, and we'll take a look at this outline a couple of times. But Jesus speaks about hypocrisy in general and especially how it affects his followers. Let's take on the first one, respond to people's approval with a priority check. Chapter 12, verse 1, and this is the context. At that time, Jesus went through the I've just jumped into Matthew 12. That was really strange. Okay, let me get, hold on. I thought, what? I don't remember that part. That Jesus plucking the grain. Okay, in the meantime, and I'm in the ESV, so I think if you got a fairly little literal translation, it'll approximate what I'm saying, whatever your translation is. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay, so this is fascinating. He began to say to his disciples first, what about the many thousands? That's this gathering. His response to the many thousands going on, it was so crowded they were trampling one another. That's amazing, right? It's interesting detail about Jesus' intense popularity in these years of his public ministry. But he speaks to the disciples first. This is not what a good PR man would recommend. If Jesus' goal was popularity and reaching the masses, then he would do some miracles, he'd give some easy teaching to understand, he'd feed the 5,000, and he'd send them home. Right? But he doesn't do that. And so Jesus' focus, when he sees the great numbers of people responding, he focuses on the disciples, on discipleship. And he gives a challenging, convicting teaching definitely directed to the disciples, the verses that we're going to look at. And this is the other one I wanted to show you. I did a study on this, and I found this fascinating. Jesus' response to crowds. Here are several passages to talk about what happened when crowds, specifically the Bible said there were great crowds following Jesus. And you can do that study on your own. But the Gospels are, I mean, I keep learning things. It's just, Gospels are so amazing. But check it out. I mean, he withdraws to pray when there's a crowd. He challenges the disciples to a new level of faith when there's a crowd. He details the demands of discipleship. Sometimes he gives to the crowd threats and warnings. Sometimes he's very, very offensive when there are a crowd, like especially Luke 14. It's a couple chapters later. But anyway, he's going to talk to the crowds, but here he focuses on the disciples. All right? To give you a little idea, flip it over and you see a chart I did for the gospel according to St. Luke. And notice there's two great sections, and the big dividing point is when Jesus in 951 resolutely sets his face to head toward Jerusalem. That's the way to the cross, but it takes up a huge part of the Passion narrative, the end of chapter 9 all the way through to end of chapter 19. That's a big chunk, and that's a lot of the stuff that's just in Luke's Gospels in that second section. But you'll notice that there are not so many miracles. There are a lot more parables. There's a lot more teaching. There's a lot more of a focus on the disciples in that second half. Say, when it comes to discipleship, that's being a learner or a follower of Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is still calling his disciples. And he's calling you to be his disciple, his learner, learn from him. He's calling you to be his follower. When it comes to discipleship, Jesus is always interested in quality, not quantity. No greater, clearer passage on that than this one we're looking at here, chapter 12, when the thousands are coming together and he focuses on the disciples. It's an immediate response. There's a direct relationship between popularity and hypocrisy. And Jesus knew how leadership and popularity can corrupt your focus. You have some success in impacting people. You have some success in your spiritual life. You get some praise from people about something that's really important. And then you begin to get a rep, right? A reputation. And your reputation can lead to you focus on things you've done in the past or focus on outer things and neglect inner sincerity and genuineness and your inner relationship with Jesus Christ. He's smart, huh? That's a good point. Number one, respond to people's approval with a priority check. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Second, realize that your words will eventually not be private. All right? And so we're going to approach teaching on the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I've already talked about how hypocrisy can be insidious, hidden, dangerous, and sabotage your spiritual life. It can increase and increase like leaven, like yeast, and take over and control. And I'm just going to mention a few different things related to that. Hypocrisy can involve you being focused on the rules of the church or the rules of the Christian life, but neglecting the importance of the presence of God. Churches do that. They focus on the way they do things, habits, patterns, not rituals so much as routines. I was trying to remember the teacher word, routines. Yeah, we talk about routine. I taught on routines Wednesday, and I was picturing the outline in my mind. I taught a bunch of teachers. I think I had 27, 28 teachers. I never had done that before. It was really awesome. But anyway, the routines of the church can take over to the point where we don't care so much about having the presence of God in the church or the power of God in the church. And it's true in our individual lives, too, that we neglect reaching those who are really in need, the lost and hurting, and get more involved in our church routines. A second area where we can see hypocrisy is a loss of sincerity with God and genuineness with God. And a third way would be a loss of genuineness with one another in our relationships. And we can be less real with others. And it's always refreshing when people are genuine and real. Sometimes it's the newer people in the church that do it. And the other people are kind of have their, they have their certain way of presenting themselves in church, and a certain way of relating to people in church, and they're afraid to let the real hurt or the real issues or the real problems or the real concerns come out. And as a result, it hurts them spiritually. And it could be very refreshing if people were more sincere. Another way, a fourth way that we see hypocrisy is when we're going through the motions in our religious life. It could be our religious routines, personal prayer, Bible study, which are obviously good things. But we go through the motions without the zeal and the joy and the sincerity. I think everybody's familiar with married couples who don't like each other that much after a long time. And then they snipe or bicker with one another. And they're going through the motions of the marriage. But the emotional component, I mean, they have the commitment. But the emotional component is not there. And I mean, I like to preach some one of these days, maybe on about the love of God. There are different aspects to love. There is commitment aspect, right? And there's a kind of a familiarity aspect, but there's also an emotional component as well. And that's true in our relationships with one another and our love for one another. That's true also in our relationship with God. We can lack that. So Jesus is addressing these things. And I want you to see how he addresses them head on. Somebody gave me, I had iced tea this morning. And somebody said, "Do you need this bottle of water?" And I said, "Yes." And I mean, I was like, look at, God went through the iced tea. I've got this. I never know. Oh, look at this. Yeah, I love this church. Whoa, this is from 3 years ago, COVID era. I can't wait to drink that one. Yeah. Remember that guy who guest preached here when you guys were on Zoom and then he died of COVID the next week? Remember that guy? That's his bottle. Oh, yeah, I love this church, man. So take a look here carefully at the text. And look at verse 2. My Bible says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed." And he's talking about dealing with hypocrisy or hidden that will not be known. Now, here we got New American Standard starts verse 2 with the word "but." At least the old New American Standard. I have the old New American Standard. That's the best one. Okay, King James, New King James, first word of verse 2. Matthew, you got it? What have you got today?
I got King James 4.
4, F-O-R, same meaning as because, okay? Now, I have a beef with the modern translations. Often we have these conjunctions at the beginning of verses, and the modern translations, in order to make a smooth English, leaves them out. And I would write to the people, you have ESV or NIV, write to the people who publish it and say you want a partial refund because this word was missing, okay? Okay, so what Jesus does here with that that word is in the Greek text, okay? And it's for, but in modern English, we don't usually start sentences with conjunctions, but in the Greek language, they did. Okay, so we're making a smooth modern English translation, but the conjunction is there for a reason. Jesus has established a connection between what he says at verse 1 and then what he's going to say in verse 2 and 3. So these, now, what we get, if we have the conjunctions, we see they're just not random sayings of Jesus that are lumped together. But there's a connection between all these thoughts and a connection with the theme of hypocrisy. So let's explain the connection. Okay, verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Verse 3 continues the thought in another way. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Great figure of speech Jesus using there. So you can hide your secret self, but it's going to be revealed. See the connection with the hypocrisy? That's why that fourth being that because be on guard against hypocrisy, because eventually things are going to come out. Now let me make clear in connection with this sermon, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trusted in his death and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit has transformed your life, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. The Bible says your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. 1 John 2, your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. The blood of Jesus Christ is awesome, it's powerful, and it wipes out the penalty completely. Okay? So we're not talking about forgiveness of sin here. We are talking about the danger of hypocrisy. And he is saying this not to the unbelievers, he's saying this to the disciples. Things will become manifest. The truth will be known. And I think it's important what he says here, because we see it in Luke 12, 2. He says about the same thing in Mark 4, 22. He says about the same thing in Matthew 10, 26. He says about the same thing in Luke 8, 17. Four times. Here the connection is with people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so act like it. Act like the secret things that you say and whisper to somebody are going to be known. And Jesus, hey, are you a Christian? Do you follow Jesus? He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Whatever is more than this comes of evil, right? Basic, Christianity 101, Sermon on the Mount. It's dynamite teaching. So act like what you say and do in secret is going to be manifest. Be the same person you are when you're alone as you are when you are with others. Make the person inside match the person outside. It's been 5 years since I first studied for this sermon, and I've been made that my prayer. It's on my prayer list. It's written down. That the inside would match the outside. It's a tall order. Okay, we've been teaching and preaching for a while. It's time for a trivia break. Are you ready? Trivia question. What do the following people all have in common? Are you ready? Paula Abdul, Natalie Wood, Don Drysdale, Stacy Keach, Marilyn Monroe, Tony Dow, the Beavers brother, Jane Russell, and Robert Redford. There's eight I could have given you. What do they all have in common? They all attended Van Nuys High School. Actor Robert Redford, who talked about being in the same grade with Natalie Wood, of Van Nuys High School, Robert Redford was walking through a hotel lobby. A woman saw him, followed him to the elevator. And she said, are you the real Robert Redford? And he said, only when I am alone. Right? Can you imagine what it's like to be a celebrity on that magnitude and how you have to present a certain face according to what your press agent, whatever, has to say? That's why it's tough for some of these people. They don't make it. How we act when we are alone is an indicator of who we are really, more than the way we act in front of others, more than the way even than we act in church. We used to say, we can tell who your values and your priorities by looking at your checkbook. But we don't say that anymore because we don't know, people don't know what a checkbook is. Hey, how many of you know what a checkbook is? Raise your hand. Okay. Okay. Man, this must be an old people church. I'm telling you. No, we got a whole generation of people do not know what a checkbook is, have never had one. So I'll say your cell phone is more of an indicator of who you are than the way you act in public. Your cell phone. Or your computer memory, including the things that you've deleted. How you use your free time is more of an indicator. Anyway, remember, realize that your words will eventually not be private. You see that? That's in the scripture. Your words will eventually not be private. Thank you, Jesus. It's good teaching. This is all the great stuff here. Remember to fear God and not other people's opinions. This is Jesus giving advice on how to meet hypocrisy head on. It's so profound. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more than they can do. And I think in other passages, this is not the only place where this appears. He seems to be talking about Satan, but in this case, he's talking about other people, plural, and he's talking about persecutors and anticipating the persecution that Christians will receive. Verse 4, I'll tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him whom, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And, it's awesome. The ESV, I don't like the section titles in the modern translation. Like, there'll be a paragraph and they'll have a title for it. Because it looks like the Bible, but it's really not the Bible. But I just want to tell you, the ESV, which I'm trying to use the ESV all the time. Trying to adjust to the times, you know, so I can relate to the young people. Classes start August 14th. Pray for me. And baby, I'm telling you, I love my job. I love being a teacher. Every year it's awesome, and the last 2 years have been incredible. And I'm looking forward to a new bunch of students. But please pray for me. As I want to tell you, if you pray for me and my ministry of teaching, God is answering prayers. And if you don't know about it, just ask me, and I'll give you, you asked me today, I gave you a dose, didn't I, right? Yeah, I mean, I'm telling you, God is doing great stuff, and so anyway. But the ESV has the title here, it's not part of scripture, but it's just the title of this paragraph is Have No Fear. Be concerned about what God thinks, and let that shape your actions. Wow, this is deep, right? Thank God we have Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher of ever. We got his words on the scripture. Isn't it amazing? But think about this. Think about how it's related to hypocrisy and think about the whole passage. Don't be so concerned about what people think, even people who have control over you and can hurt you, but have as your priority what God thinks and let that shape your actions. If we really lived like we hated sin, instead of looking for loopholes and excusing ourselves, what kind of lives would we have with God? So there's this guy Amos. He got saved. He became a real Christian. It was, you know, as an adult, and became a real Christian, and turned his life over to God. And he went to church one Sunday. You know, first time, excited, and he was told by an usher, if you want to be a member of this church, you're going to need to wear a suit. So Amos got a suit. And the next Sunday, he came with his suit, and he's all excited, but one of the ushers said, if you want to be a member at this church, you got to get rid of that worn-out Bible you have and get a new one. So Amos got a new Bible. So the next Sunday, he came to church with his new suit and his new Bible, and he was all excited, but he was told, if you want to be a member at this church, you're going to have to get a better car than the piece of junk that you have there. So he still wasn't allowed to be a member. So Amos went home and he prayed, Lord, I've done everything to get into that church, and I still can't get in. And the Lord answered, Amos said, Amos, don't feel so bad. I've been trying to get into that church for years. I this church is so nice. When I was telling the story, they thought it was a real story, and they were really feeling bad for Amy. Could you hear the moans? Because you know that churches are sometimes that nasty. I think by the third one, you knew it was a story, right? Churches can focus on externals and lose their identity as loving, friendly community. I mean, I have a lot to say about that. But also, the reason I wanted to tell that story is it's about us, because we can be like that. A church can be like that, but we can be like that. We can get focused on our patterns and our, what was the word I used? Routines. That's an R word, I know. We have our own weaknesses and sins or whatever, and then we have certain defenses and justifications. Well, everybody's doing it, or I'm working on other stuff right now, or I've changed through so much I can't try to do everything, whatever. But we keep that inconsistency going and leave things that are not right in our Lord, and eventually it develops into a set in stone justification, and we can become spiritually blind. And like the Lord in the story about Amos, the Lord's trying to get to that church. He's trying to get into that church, but he's locked out because of people's patterns. But we can do it too. Lord trying to get to us. And is it possible? Is it me? Is it you? Let me ask it this way. When you die and come before the Lord, do you think that every single thing is going to be just like fine? That you're not going to find out that you were doing something wrong all this time? I mean, I think it's going to be true of all of us, except for Annette. Look, I knew when I looked at her, she would go like that. No, I mean, I think, you know, we've got, I should have done this. Oh, there was this with the kids. Oh, this was this when the thing that happened at work or whatever. And, you know, and I think that we're all going to see these patterns and justifications. But God help us. God help us to see them now. God help us to do the work now. I mean, it's difficult. And it's interesting because it can only come when we're honest. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. So, back to that Luke chart. You know, and that's like Jesus shows us who he is in the first main section. And he's the Son of God, and he does the miracles and everything like that. But the second main section has so much to do with your inner spiritual life and becoming a godly man or a godly woman, the kind of person that Jesus wants you to be. Third, remember to fear God, not other people's opinions. Fourth, rely on God's knowledge of you and value of you as the basis of his provision. Ooh, that's a mouthful. Verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. This is such a great illustration. Jesus, the master teacher, right? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So Jesus points to the world of nature. He does it many times. And, you know, it's 5 sparrows. But God is so amazing. God's mind is so incredible. Right? Psalm 139, right? It's just amazing how precious are your thoughts, how great, how vast is their number. God is even aware of what's going on with every sparrow that's in the world. Sparrows are kind of like one of the trashiest birds. No offense if you've got a brood of them at home or anything like that and you're a sparrow lover. But, you know, Jesus picked like a crummy bird. It's not good looking and it doesn't sound good. But God is aware of them. And not one of them is forgotten before God. And then he kicks it up a notch. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I know there's some people in this church where it's really not that many hairs. But for a lot of us. But and again, it's a figure of speech just showing the vastness of the knowledge of God. And he knows everything about us. And look at this. We got first verse 7 is really profound. Well, the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's the knowledge of God, and God knows you. And God knows you better than you know yourself. And God knows what's best for you better than you know yourself. And God knows your life in intimate detail. And God knows your past. And God knows your future. So we can trust in God because he knows us. And then the second part, you are of more value than many sparrows. It's great. It's all in one amazing verse. The knowledge of God and that God values you. And so we're not worthy of God's love, but we have worth. We have value. A precious eternal commodity, souls. That's why I love the church. Church is God's means for reaching all kinds of people. So God knows you and he values you. Let that provision dictate what you do. Rather than letting your actions be controlled by people's opinions or the pleasure you get from secret sin or whatever, let God's knowledge of you and value of you as the basis of his provision guide you. Rely on that. Thank you, Jesus. Then resist compromising due to peer pressure or persecution. Verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. Whoa, is that's a shift? No, it's not. You'll see. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So he's talking about testimony, okay? Speaking for God. See, what does that got to do with this? Well, when there's a divide between your public self with your words and your deeds and your true self, your true heart, and when your religious life only comes from trying to look good to others, then you could easily cave in when there's pressure to turn you away from Jesus. This is all linked. So Jesus is encouraging them to take, because Jesus knew that these early Christians were going to face challenges to their faith. And not just his generation, but even the few generations after that. Jesus knew, and he's preparing them. Let's take a look at what he says. I'll comment. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. The one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. A lot of people have questions about it. There's different interpretations. I go with what I've heard the most and makes the most sense to me. With that is, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a sin where you persist in rejecting the grace of God. You persist and persist to the point where you can't. Where you can't come back. And, you know, God speaks to your heart, but, you know, he's not going to speak to it all the time, every day. Oh, yeah, I'll accept Jesus on my deathbed. Yeah, but the fact is, when people get to their deathbed, they rarely think about it. They're thinking about other stuff. Does God send some kind of messenger? Good luck with that. I don't recommend, and the Bible doesn't recommend. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. And I got a story for you at the end of the sermon. Don't wait. But that's what I believe it's talking about, resisting, persisting and rejecting the Holy Spirit's work in your life to the point where there's no return. All right. And then this is interesting, more about testimony. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And it's interesting, 2 weeks ago I preached on that passage in 1 Peter 3, be always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And 1 Peter 3:15 is good. And it kind of looks like it's contradicting this, but it's not. But anyway, I was thinking about this passage. But so Jesus is talking about taking a stand when there's opposition. And I believe it's taking a stand when you have your life on the line. When they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not be anxious. You'll be afraid because I think you're afraid for your life. But Jesus says, don't compromise due to peer pressure or to persecution. And Jesus encourages us to take a stand. Because Jesus took a stand for you. He took a stand for you. Jesus lived a consistent life. He perfectly obeyed God's will. Jesus was able to say, I do always the things that please him, John 8:29. And when he was examined for years, and when he was put on trial and had 7 different trials, the night before in the morning in which he died, The Bible says he did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. What person among us could make that claim? No deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus always spoke the truth. He took a stand for you. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, he lived the perfect life under careful scrutiny for 3.5 years with people constantly trying to find fault with him. And the testimony of the end of his life was what one of his judges said, I find no fault in this just man, this righteous man, this perfect man, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. He took the punishment for every evil thing that you have ever done. He took the punishment onto himself. And in exchange for taking your sin onto himself, he offers you his righteousness. The Bible says that God has made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus. He hath made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He took the punishment for every evil thing you've ever done, and also for every lie, for every inconsistency, for every hypocrisy, for every time you've taken the Lord's name in vain, for every time you've lusted, for every time you've deceived someone, for every act of pride, for every time you've turned your back on God. Jesus paid it all. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. I mean, I just love the basics. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. 5 words. Thank you, Jesus. He died to pay for the penalty for your sins. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. That's God's message for you. He died to pay the penalty for your sin. He died to offer you his righteousness in place of your righteousness. The Bible says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Right? It was Isaiah 64:6. I can't remember the street address. It's in Isaiah. It's in Isaiah somewhere. You find it. There's 66 chapters. Start looking. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He died to offer you his righteousness in place of yours. He died to give you victory over your own secret sins. The Bible says, a new heart will also I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Heart transplant. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. Jesus offers you a new life. You don't have to, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you're part of this church or not part of the church. It doesn't matter. Jesus offers you a new life. Trust in Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Jesus, I hear that you died for me. I accept your death for my sins. I accept your resurrection to give me new life. Come into my life. Come into my life, Jesus. Give me the power to live for you. The Bible says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and envy and all slander, like, and hypocrisy. How did I miss that? That's why that one was in there. I wrote, and H. I said, what's H? I was thinking, what's H? I better move on. No, I forgot. Redo. Take that out of the tape. Okay. You know what a tape is, right? Okay, yeah. All right. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, by it that by it you may grow up in respect to salvation, 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. It is Christ that died, yes, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We've seen a few things today, and I hope they're hopeful. I hope that you'll, I make sure we have the outline and everything. Maybe you want to reflect on these points and look up some of these scriptures on hypocrisy. I mean, we can be powerful Christians if we root out sin. It's religion's favorite sin, hypocrisy. I hear, you know, people criticize church people. Say, "Oh, I don't want to go to church. There's a lot of hypocrites there." Yeah, there's not any outside the church. None. But I was reading, as preparing for this message, and I was reading that the only person smaller than the hypocrite is the person that's hiding behind him. And if you're hiding behind the hypocrites, trying to make excuse for why you're not going to let God work in your life. So anyway, I went to a retreat in the end of June at Big Bear Lake. It was an awesome retreat. It was like family camp. And so we had all different ages there. And everything was good, festive, happy. And on like the third day of the retreat, then they were saying, let's all hike to the lake. Everybody's doing different activities in the free times. We had great meetings, but there were lots of free time and people were doing different activities. But this one, like almost just about everybody went to the lake. There's at least 30, I think at least 35, that went there, and only like 5 or 8 of us that left behind, including me. I was left behind. I was reading for next semester. I was reading Othello while everybody went for the spiritual time together of fellowship going to the lake. And it was a great hike, all ages, and they went down the lake, and, you know, the young people are swimming, and the older people are just watching and talking, right? And everything's cool. And there was an island, and the kids were saying, let's swim out to the island. And one of them was swimming out to the island, and when he got near the island, he started to struggle. And I don't know what it is about the lake. I mean, it's not like a swimming pool. And it's deep. And it's huge. And he started to struggle. And he was obviously struggling. And he's gasping. And then it looked like he was going to go under. And then this one guy, this really cool guy, he went out to help him. And he couldn't. And he started to struggle. And then, like, all these people are on the shore helplessly watching and praying. And you know, it's always good when you have this situation come up to bring somebody with you on the camp who's a trained lifeguard. Was that Byron? Who was the trained lifeguard? Abel. And Abel saw it, and he said it was tough. You know, because he never rescued anybody, but he'd been trained. But he said it was really hard, and he went. But he rescued. He rescued Adrian, and man, that changed the camp. I mean, Adrian almost died. And I don't think he's like 16 or something like that. I'm not sure. But his three little sisters are there. And man, I mean, you want a message that life is short. I mean, people were crying, and it was intense. They came. I said, "I was on the trip to the lake," you know, and I've heard the story so many times, and actually, I've heard different versions of the story. And wow. And the pastor said, "This is a gift from God to us." And what he reminded them of, I'm going to remind you of. Okay, we're playing for keeps. Yes, we could lose our lives at any time. But the important thing to remember, this life is not a game. And I enjoy my life. I love my job. I have a lot of fun. But I know life is not a game. And I'm praying. I keep praying for these four things. Ever since I preached this sermon 5 years ago, I put these things on my prayer list. Help me to live as if God is real. Because, Lord, you are real. Help me to live as if the Bible is true. Because the Bible is true. Help me to live as if God, as if hell is real. Because hell is real. And help me to live as if we're playing for keeps. Because we're playing for keeps. I think I've shared that before here. The Bible says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. In the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So profound, so deep, so interesting, so convicting. Lord, we pray that we would respond by trusting in Jesus more. We pray that we would allow you to be the Lord of our inner lives. Lord, it's hard, Lord. We're so weak. Make us consistent people. That the inside would match the outside. We would live, as I have described, as if you are real, as if the Bible's true, as if hell is real, as if we're playing for keeps, as if souls are eternal. Help us to live this out. Day by day, when we leave this place and when we're in it, in Jesus' name, amen.